I'm always amazed how quickly people sit down. So let's stand together again and pray. Father, we thank you again for the awesome privilege to be able to come into this place and worship you openly and freely without fear of persecution or imprisonment. Father, we ask that you would help us to always remember the gifts that you've given and to help us to take full advantage of them, Lord. We thank you for a place to meet. We thank you that we have Bibles. We thank you that we have chairs, Lord. And Father, we do want to lift up the team who's going to places that don't have the advantages that we do. We ask that you would anoint them and use them and protect them, Lord. Father, that they would just proclaim your name mightily and that you would be honored by the things that are said and the things that are done. Tonight, as we're gathered and we open your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would feed us, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. We know that you promised to teach us all things, and we ask that you would help us to not only hear your word, but to do your word, that, Lord, we might just be, as we've sung, less of us and more of you. Help us to decrease, that you might increase in our lives, Lord. We ask that those that would see us would see you alive and living in and through your church. And those who don't know you might question what it is that we have that makes us different, and we'd be able to tell them all about you and your love and your grace and your mercy. Glorify yourself tonight in this time, we'd ask in Jesus' most precious name. And all God's people who agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And as you are, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this is the main text we're going to cover, but I'm not starting right there. So you're going to want to keep your finger in Luke 4 because that's where we're going. But I'm going to take you some other places first. One of the neat things that I like here that you have is those little pieces of paper so you can take notes and stuff. And I would encourage you to use those because I'm going to give you some other scriptures tonight and I want you to look them up. But Luke 4 is where we're going to be going, and Luke 4 is the temptation of Jesus. Anybody here ever been tempted? The rest of you are liars. And sometimes I say, if you've never been tempted, then you don't need to hear this and you can leave. And it's always fun to see who might get up because we know that's not true too. Everybody's tempted. Everybody's going to be tempted. It's a part of the Christian life. And I believe it's a part of the training. God will allow temptation to come our way so that we might learn to lean on Him, that we might learn to lean on His Word, and that we can be strengthened. Peter says, why do you think it's strange that you encounter fiery trials? I think they're to melt us, and they're to mold us, and they're to shape us to be more like Jesus Christ. And I think one of the first important things to remember, and you might want to mark this down if you've never thought about it before, it is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted. I used to think it was. I'd be sitting in church like this. It'd be a midweek Bible study. I'm here to serve the Lord, and I'm opening the Scripture, and suddenly the weirdest thought in the world would pop into my brain, and I'd go, oh, what have I done? You know, how did that happen? Well, the enemy doesn't like me studying the Word, and the enemy always wants to put garbage into my mind. It is not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when the temptation is joined with our lust. I like the way James puts it. James 1:14, he said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then that will bring forth sin. It takes two. It takes the temptation and my lust. And if the two of them get together, then I bring forth, literally give birth to sin. And that sin brings forth death. But I do not have to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there's no sin taken you except that which is common to man. I think that's important because a lot of times when I'm tempted, I'll feel like I'm the only one that's ever felt this. I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. And that's one of the lies of the enemy. Have you ever walked into church and had him say, you're the only one. These people are happy. You're not. These people know all the words to these songs and you don't. These people have been blessed by God and you're not. And you're the only one. That's a lie. We all face those kind of trials. We all face temptations. There's no temptation taken you except that which is common to man. It's happened before, it'll happen again. But the next part is the part I really like. It says that he will not allow the temptation to go beyond what he will give you the strength to endure. God has the right to stop the enemy. I love the book of Job. Job went through different trials, but only as the enemy was given permission by God. You remember Job began by losing things. And Satan said to God, we don't. Unfortunately, Job wasn't able to see chapters 1 and 2 of Job, and we don't get to see what goes on in heaven. We know that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? I hope he never does that to me, you know. Have you considered? No. My servant, somebody else, okay? How about the pastor here? He'd be a good servant to test, you know. I love your pastor. I wouldn't wish that on him. But I don't want it to happen to me. And so he says, well, no wonder he loves you. You've blessed him so much. Let me just take away what he's given you, what you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. And you remember Job lost all these things, and he still blessed the name of the Lord. He said, well, let me touch his body. A man's sick, he'll curse you. And the Lord put the limits. He will not allow temptation to go beyond what you can endure. He will give you the strength of the Holy Spirit to endure. So I do not have to sin. I do not have to give in. We each have the opportunity to make a conscious choice whether or not I'm going to walk in the Spirit or whether I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, fulfill the lust of the fallen nature of Adam in my life. We will be tempted, but we do not have to sin. Now, I think the reason that many Christians are defeated or fall into temptation, fall when they are tempted, is because they don't know how to meet temptation. Temptation comes in different areas. And as we search the Scripture, and we'll see tonight, the temptation comes from the world, temptation comes from the flesh, and temptation comes from the devil. You're not going to find a single Scripture, though, that says, you'll be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The first place I find the three of them together was a 16th century English prayer book. But there are several Scriptures that indicate the various areas of temptation. One of those is 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. And secondly, the lust of the eyes, this is worldliness, and the pride of life, which is temptation on the spiritual plane. It was pride that caused the devil to fall. And this is not of the Father, but of the world. Also back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, you remember the temptation of Eve in the garden when Satan was showing her the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, first of all, in verse 6, it says, it was good for food. This is the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh again. It was pleasant to the eyes. This is the emotion. This is worldliness. And it says it was desired to make one wise, pride of life again, or the intellect. You can be like God. The only reason God doesn't want you to eat of this tree is he doesn't want you to be smart like him. So he knows things you don't know, but if you eat this, you'll know what he knows, and you'll be like him. That was a temptation on the spiritual plane. So we see those three areas of temptation. Temptation does not come from God. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Temptation does not come from God. It comes from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. Three different kinds of temptations, and there's different ways to meet the temptation. If we meet the temptation or misunderstand the temptation and try to meet it in the wrong way, that's when we fail, and that's when we fall. If your house was on fire, you wouldn't call a florist, would you? It's burning down, just send flowers, we're just going to mourn, you know. If you had your car stolen, you wouldn't call an ambulance, would you? If you needed your appendix taken out, would you call a tree surgeon? You need to call the right agency to be able to accomplish the job. And it's the same with the temptations. So let's look at the different temptations and the Scripture that the Bible gives us. And I want you to write these Scriptures down, and I think you need to memorize them so that you can meet and defeat temptation. First temptation comes from the world. And the correct way to deal with temptation from the world is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I think a lot of the mistake that we make is we call things worldly that are fleshly. Drugs, sex, alcohol, and things like that. People say, that's so worldly. No, it's not. That's fleshly. Those are things that flesh enjoys. Those are things that flesh likes to participate in. These are flesh temptations. Oftentimes we call worldly things of the devil. Worldly things are things like being seen, being known, being recognized, being important. Driving the right kind of car, wearing the right kind of clothes, the right kind of perfume, smoking the right kind of cigarettes that'll make you cool or whatever, you know? You ever notice that wearing the right kind of jeans, that little tag on there, costs $50 more than the Sears jeans? But if you don't have a little tag, you're kind of a nerd or like out of it or something. And so we will spend extra money to be acceptable to the world. And we'll call worldly things of the devil. I didn't want to buy that dress, but the devil made me do it, you know. I know I didn't need this car, but the devil made me do it. That's not the devil, that's worldliness. You want to be seen, you want to be recognized, you want to be known. Have you ever noticed what happens when somebody gets their name in the newspaper? They don't just get a copy. They get several copies, you know, because you have to have one to cut out for your scrapbook. And then the excuse usually is, I don't want the rest of these, but my mother had a few friends who wanted to send them to me. Because I'm in the paper. I'm important. I did something. Or when the high school yearbook comes out, what's the first thing people do with their high school yearbook? You start going through looking for pictures of yourself. How many times did I get in? Oh, look, that's the back of me. You can't really tell, but I know that's me. And here's one with my friend. You know, ooh, I look terrible in this one, but I'm here. You know, we want to be able to sign in all the right places. Or the college picture. Have you ever seen those things with a 5,000 graduating class, and they get one of these real long pictures, and people will say, look at this, 42nd row, 37th person over. That's me. I graduated. I did something. I have a piece of paper. I hang it on my wall. It's real impressive. It's got gold writing and everything. I did something. I'm important. Got a little title in front of my name. That's worldliness. And again, nothing wrong with having a nice car or nice clothes or nice things, but there's a priority involved. What comes first? You see, Israel got caught up in this. In the book of 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter, Israel came to Samuel and they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the rest of the world. They have kings and we don't. Now, we know that God wants to lead and rule and all that kind of stuff, but man, when we blow it, we haven't got anybody to blame. It's very convenient to blame it on the leaders, isn't it? I mean, don't most of us do that? It's that stupid guy in office now. If we could get rid of him, things would change. And that's what the other politicians say, too. You know, he's just a jerk. If you'd vote for me, I could fix it for you. And then he gets in, and we don't like him either. So Israel was complaining about their leadership, and they came to Samuel, and Samuel was brokenhearted. And he went before the Lord, and the Lord encouraged him, and he said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me. And he said, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell them how expensive worldliness is, how much it's going to cost. He's going to, if they have a king, first of all, they're paying tithes to the temple. They're already paying a tax. But he's going to charge them taxes. He's going to charge them money to be able to operate his government, his kingdom. He's going to take their sons for his armies. He's going to take their daughters for servants. He's going to desire portions of their land to be able to establish his government seat and to give to his leadership. He's going to need a portion of their produce, a portion of their flocks that he can be able to feed. It's going to be very, very expensive to operate this way. And Samuel went back and told the people in 1 Samuel 8:20, they said, we don't care. We want to be like the rest of the world. We want to be like all the nations. And I think we might get caught up in that sometimes. And it's unfortunate that Christians may spend too much on weddings or too much on funerals, trying to keep up with the rest of the world, trying to keep up appearances when we really don't have to. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul speaking, I beseech you, or in modern English, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or the newer translation says your spiritual worship. If you really want to worship God, if you're really serving God, he's saying, I'm begging you. The only smart thing to do is present your body, lay down your life, give yourself to the Lord completely. Interesting picture here, laying yourself on the altar. Anything that touched the altar in the Old Testament was holy. And someone once said, the problem with living sacrifices, with laying on the altar, is when the fire starts and gets hot, the sacrifice crawls off. You know? We tend to do that. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll do anything. Just don't send me where there's bugs, you know. Lord, not that, Lord. Start to limit God. Lay yourself down. I'm begging you. It's the only smart thing to do. And he goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Two steps. Verse 1, present yourself. And step 2 and verse 2, be not conformed. Don't be like this world. Don't be molded and shaped like this world. What do you suppose the mold of America is today? It's sex mad and dollar chasing. You see it in the advertising. It's everywhere. It's in the magazines. It's on the TV. It's in the billboards, the supermarkets, everywhere you go, there's advertising, and they advertise, you need these things. This will make you look good. Wear this kind of clothes. Do this kind of thing. You'll be accepted by everybody. Sometimes these ads drive me nuts, you know. The one pastor shared it with me this way. He said, 100 years ago, guy went to work. He looked at the south end of a mule going north for 8-10 hours. Went home, his wife looked pretty good. Today a guy goes to work and there's all these women flitting around the office. They've got nice clothes on. They smell good. They're sweet and nice and they fix your coffee and stuff. It's a little tougher. And at the same time, the wife is looking at her husband. He's got kind of a little punch since we got married and the hair seems to be thinning out. And all around her in the magazines and the billboard are these Adonis guys with washboard stomachs and things. And it's tough. The world is offering this to us everywhere we turn, trying to suck you in. If you wear these clothes, you'll get this kind of body. I doubt it. Well, try driving this kind of car. You'll pick up all the whatever you want. I doubt that too. Don't be molded. Don't be shaped like this world. I mentioned earlier, the Spirit wants to melt us. Sometimes the Lord will use those fiery trials so that we can be melted down and remolded and shaped like the Lord Jesus Christ. That word world there is the Greek word cosmos. It literally means this present evil age. Don't be shaped like this present evil age. Don't be like this world. I have to live in this world, but you know what? I have a different standard than this world. I have some different ideas than this world. I have some different things that I enjoy. I have some different goals than the rest of this world. I have a different lifestyle than the rest of this world. What I'm here for is to show them the truth and the life and to present the way that I've found, Jesus Christ. But I'm not to be drugged down by them. I don't have to be like them. I don't need to be molded or shaped like they are. What I need to do is to be transformed. And that word transformed is the Greek word metamorphosis. You've all seen that in high school with a little caterpillar. Maybe it was elementary school. I can't remember. It's a long time ago. Little caterpillar, you know, gets a cocoon and comes out like a butterfly. He says, I want to take your little crawly, wormy lives and wrap it in my love and make you something beautiful and worthwhile and useful. I want to transform you. I want to change you. And how does this happen? By the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? Ephesians 5:26 says, we are cleansed. We cleanse our mind by the washing of the water of the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to stay in the Word. Again, the world is dumping its garbage in here. This used to be a garbage dump before I came to Christ. I collected all kinds of stuff in there, filed it all away, dug it out whenever I wanted, looked at it. And now the Lord says, I want to wash it out. I want to cleanse it. I want to clean it. Really nice little booklet. It's called My Heart, Christ Home. And he talks about different parts of your life. And he compares the brain to a library. And the guy in the book is saying, Lord, I've got so much garbage in the library, I can't get it all out. I've got all these pictures and images. I don't know how to get rid of them. And it says the Lord put a picture of himself in the middle and he said, just concentrate on this. The rest will disappear. Keep your mind on me. Set your affection on the things above, Galatians says. We need to be in the Word. We need to be washing our mind. You see, we've you know what happens when they cover over landfills, the old garbage dumps? They usually build shopping centers on top of them or something like that. Now, can you imagine if somebody never informed the garbage company that there's a shopping center now and they kept coming and offloading their junk in the middle of the mall? That's what's happening. God's come in. He wants to cover over the dirt, the garbage, and the trash of our past. And he wants to do something beautiful in our minds, but the world is still pouring their garbage in. And we've got to keep it washed out. Washed out by the water of the Word. Now, there are those who would say, you Christians, you're brainwashed. You know what? I agree. I am. But I chose who's washing my brain. And I know that this is the only pure substance to cleanse my brain. Anything else is dirt. Anything else is garbage. Nothing else will cleanse me. So I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, I want you to remember this. When you are tempted by the world, what we're going to do is, do you remember Sunday school and they made you memorize Bible verses and stuff like that? We're going to do that tonight, okay? No gold stars. You're all big enough that you don't need that kind of thing, but when I'm tempted by the world, Romans 12:1-2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's do it together. Tempted by the world, I'm going to Romans 12. Yeah, everybody means like, it's an English word that means we all participate, okay? Romans 12:1-2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Got it? Good, there's going to be a test afterwards. Second area of temptation is the flesh. And I'd like you to write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Temptation of the flesh comes from the fallen nature of Adam. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, you don't have to be youthful to have youthful lust. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was over 30 years old. When David was having lust problems with Bathsheba, he was over 50 years old. Youthful lust is something that starts in your youth and seems to stick with you for most of the rest of your life. And I found in my own life, sometimes it gets worse. When I was a teenager, I wanted a car. And now I'm older and I want a fast, fancy car. You know, when I was younger, any car would do. And now I have greater desires. You have to watch out for these things. It comes from the fallen nature. And what he's telling us here is this kind of temptation is okay to run away from. When you are tempted in the flesh, run away. It's not macho. It's not tough to stand against flesh temptations because you can't do it. I can't do it. I will eventually give in to the temptation of the flesh. I've got to get out of there. My flesh has to die. And the scripture teaches us the way that it needs to die is to be crucified with Christ. But I cannot crucify myself. One man wrote, if there were 1,000 ways to kill somebody, only 999 of them could be considered suicide because you cannot crucify yourself. Try to imagine this with me for a moment, will you? Imagine trying to crucify yourself. You get a cross, you get a big nail, and you put your feet together and you pound the nail through your feet. And if you can stand the pain and get through that, you get another nail and you try to hold it over here and you're going to pound it in. And then you've got one hand free. And you can't nail it down. And you're going to get into trouble with it every time. You cannot crucify yourself. When you're tempted in the flesh, run away. If you have trouble with food, do not hang out at the refrigerator. I can talk about this because I've been on every diet ever conceived to mankind. And I don't know, you start these starvation things and you just go by the refrigerator to look, you know, to make sure everything's okay. And then your rationalization starts kicking in, you know. Those little crumbs around that piece of cake look pretty messy, and my wife wouldn't like that mess, so I better just clean. Crumbs don't count, right? There's no calories in crumbs. There's not even enough to weigh. Or sometimes you even go as far as, that cake doesn't look symmetrical. I need to shave this edge off. And then my problem is, I'll be on this diet, and my wife will say, why don't you go to the store and get a loaf of bread? And I'll get to the store, and I'm looking for the loaf of bread, but I know it's over on this aisle, but I'm going to start on this end of the store because, you know, I just want to kind of look at some of the stuff that's in there. There's a lot of stuff I'm not going to be able to eat for a long time. They've been old friends, and I just want to, you know, just look at them. And then again, I start thinking, you know, I'm doing good on this diet, and pretty soon I'm going to be able to reward myself because I'm doing so good, and that's good motivation. So I'm just, you know, for when I need to reward myself, I should get some of these items, you know. And you start getting this stuff, this junk food, the potato chips and the cookies and the ice cream and everything else. And you buy it and you go home and you start feeling bad because you knew you shouldn't have bought it. It's going to be a long time before you ever get off this diet. And by the time you finish this diet, this food's going to be rotten anyway. So stewardship kicks in. I don't want to waste this stuff. So I better go ahead and eat it tonight and I'll start the diet tomorrow. Don't do it. If that's the problem, send somebody else to the grocery store. Put a lock on the refrigerator and give the key to your maid. Don't even get in there. Stay away from it. Run away from it. If the temptation is alcohol, don't go back to the bar to witness to your friends. I'm just going to have a Coke, you know, and share Jesus with them. And some people laugh at that sometimes, but, you know, there's a lot of people who really truly have a desire to go back and tell their friends what they've found. But, you know, they don't appreciate it, and sometimes the friends like to slip things in your Coke because they think it's funny. Met a young lady who was down in Costa Mesa, and she'd come out of the drug culture, and she wanted to go back to one of those parties and witness to her friends. Well, they thought it was pretty funny to slip LSD into her Coke, and they overdosed her. Wasn't very funny at all. We also have to watch out for appearances of evil. The Lord talks about being careful of the appearance of evil. I don't want to go to a bar and witness unless the Lord very specifically tells me to go to a bar or a party to witness. I find that the majority of times people go and do that. They go, you know, you need the Lord. And people look at them and go, so what are you doing here? Why are you here telling me? Why are you hanging out here? We need to be very careful with that. If the temptation is sex, I recommend to single people, go on no less than a triple date and ask two of your friends to watch you at all times. It helps. And you know, that kind of temptation doesn't go away with marriage. To married people who have those kind of problems, I recommend take your mate with you. If your job is such that it takes you away from home and that's going to be a difficulty, get a new job. It's not going to be worth it. But God has put husbands and wives together to comfort, to protect, to encourage one another. And I don't know about you guys, but I've found that women seem to have this incredible radar thing. It's like a sixth sense. We can be walking down the street. Some woman will walk by. I might glance. My wife will go, "Did you see her?" "See what?" "The woman with the black skirt, orange top, peach purse, and red shoes." I'm like, "What? I didn't see anybody like that." And she picks up on all kinds of stuff that I never see. And that's from the Lord. That's part of our protection. Stick with your mate. Keep your eyes on what the Lord has given you. I like what Corrie Ten Boom had to say. We need to make our lives like a glove and let the Spirit move inside and move us. You know the areas you're weak in. You know the areas that you fall in. You know those places you have trouble with. Get away from them. Run away. Don't be near them. Don't give the flesh the opportunity. So when I'm tempted by the flesh, what am I going to do? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. Now let's all try it, okay? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. And when I'm tempted by the world, what am I going to do? Romans 12:1-2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And some of you are cheating and reading your notes. But I want you to memorize this. I want you to file it away. Because something's going to happen and you're going to be looking for the, what was that thing? I had that note somewhere. Put it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If I've got the word in there, it can keep me from sin. It can keep me pure. The third area of temptation is temptation from the devil or temptation in the spiritual realm. And I'd like you to write down James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. There are many misconceptions that we have about the devil. And I think most of our ideas, or at least I found most of my ideas about the devil, came from literature and history. Guys like Milton and Dante's Divine Journey, The Devil and Daniel Webster, things like that. And I found that Satan has two plans. One is he would like that people believe that he doesn't even exist. He's just kind of a figment of your imagination. He's a personification of evil. Just put a D on evil, you get devil. That's all. I mean, who really believes in this little guy with horns, you know, and red pajamas and a little tail and pitchfork, and he comes up and goes, "Do it, do it, do it," in your ear like on the cartoons? That's not real. And if you don't believe in him, he can sneak right up behind you and destroy your life. He doesn't want you to believe he's real. He wants you to think that he doesn't exist. A second thing that he likes is that he likes people to believe that if you do think I'm real, then I want you to think that I'm as powerful as God. That there's this battle between light and dark and good and evil. You know what? The battle is no longer going on. He was defeated at the cross. He only does what he has permission to do. Some believe that the devil can buy souls. It's not true. He can't. They have all been purchased by Jesus Christ in his blood. There is no option for anybody else to buy them. He's paid for them all. Some picture Satan as ruler in hell, like that's his headquarters or something. You know what? You will not find that in the scripture. We find it in the cartoons all the time in the newspapers. They're cute. But he has never been there. He does not want to go there. You see, it was established by God as his place of imprisonment. He's not going to be the trustee. He's going to be the chief prisoner. He's going to be locked up there. He's not anxious to go. Scripture tells us that he roams to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He's wandering around on the earth. It says that he's the accuser of the brethren. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, his followers. And any who choose not to follow Jesus Christ, make a choice to follow Satan. And you can go there. If you fight God hard enough, you can go there. But it's not where the Lord would have you. He said he would that none should perish and all should come to repentance. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere. That's an attribute of God, not Satan. I know you've probably heard people say, "It was the devil himself that tempted me." Maybe. I kind of doubt it. I think he's probably busy with heads of state or famous people, stuff like that. He may send some pretty powerful forces your way, but he cannot be everywhere. He is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. Now, Satan deals in counterfeits and almost as goods. If you're going to counterfeit something, if you're going to counterfeit money, you're not going to make purple bills with three corners and Mickey Mouse in the middle, are you? You're going to try and make it as close to the original as possible. And that's what Satan does with counterfeit religions. He wants to make it as close to the original as possible. It makes it easier to pass off. If I was going to pass off silver dollars tonight, none of you would probably take a wooden one, would you?
Here's a silver dollar.
If I made it out of lead, maybe I could get some of the kids in the Sunday school to take it. Because it's metal, it's heavy, it's more like it. If I put 10% silver in it, I bet I could get most of you to take it, because that's just about what the government does, you know? But the closer it is to the original, the easier it is to pass off. And that's what Satan does. He tries to make religions like the original, but he adds rites or ordinances or confirmations or baptisms or absolutions or some kind of work that says you have a part in it. And anything that says that is a counterfeit religion. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't have anything to do with it. It's his work. He came to find me when I was lost. He wasn't lost. He was the one that was concerned about me before I even cared about him. Before I even knew who he was, he laid down his life for me. It was his work from beginning to end. How'd you like to fly to Hawaii with a pilot that has a 10% error rate?
You know, we're close. We'll be 10% somewhere out there.
I don't want to go with it. You land in the Pacific somewhere. I want to fly with a guy who is right on, dead down the center, accurate. I got to stick to this word. I've got to be in this word to know what's right, to know what's wrong, to know what's real, to know what's counterfeit. You know, I had a dream. I was thinking the other night about coming here and, you know, just praying about what the Lord would have me do and stuff. And I fell asleep and I dreamed about Pastor Jack. And he was actually at the gates of heaven. And there was St. Peter standing there, and he said, "Wow, it's so good to be here. I've died. I've finally achieved my goal. I'm here. I'm ready to go into heaven." And Peter said, "Why should I let you in?" And Jack was thinking for a minute. He says, "Well, you know, I've served the Lord. I've served him faithfully. I was a pastor of a church, you know, a nice body of people. Things were happening, great worship, you know. I've worked hard for the Lord." And Peter said, "Well, I'll give you a point for that. You got to get 100 to get in here, though." He said, "Oh, man, I was a good husband, a good father. I took care of my family." "Give you a point for your wife and a point for your kids. You got 3 now. What else have you done?" I went into all the earth. I took trips to Russia. I ministered to people over there. I preached the gospel." "I can give you another point for that. You got 4. Anything else?" "Man, this is tough." And I said, "Jack, what are you doing?" He said, "Yeah, I'm trying to get in here. It's going to be the grace of God that I get in." Peter goes, "Grace of God, 100 points. Come on in." That's it. That's all that gets us in. It's the grace of God. But Satan wants you to believe that you can have a part in your salvation. He deals, I said, in almost as goods. Do you remember in the garden he said to Eve, "Did God really say? Come on, did God tell you that? Do I have to believe, fill in the blank, to be a Christian? Do I have to believe in the virgin birth? Can I skip that and still be a Christian? Do I have to believe in the resurrection? Can I skip that and still be a Christian? Do I have to believe in the deity of Christ? Do I have to believe in the Trinity? Can I skip some of these things and still be a Christian?" No. Satan knows those are foundational issues. Very important. He believes in all of them. You know why? He was there for the virgin birth. He was there at the resurrection. He knows what's coming in the end of the book. And he wants to try and keep that away from people. Now, how do I take care of this kind of temptation in the spiritual realm? James 4:7-8. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I like that part. He has to go away. Be aware of the fact, though, that he will come back. Comes back with lights and balloons and brass bands and lots of noise. "Look at this!" Anything to try and take your mind off of the Lord, off of the Word. "Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you." You need to do both parts. If you're resisting the devil, but you're not drawing near to God, you won't have any strength to resist, and you'll give in. If you're drawing nigh to God, but you're not resisting, you don't get very close to God. So we need to do both of those things. If I'm tempted by the devil, what am I going to do? Everybody, James 4:7-8. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. If I'm tempted in the flesh, what am I going to do? 2 Timothy. Come on, I know these. I want you to know them. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. It's not a long scripture, okay? Flee also youthful lust. And if I'm tempted by the world, what am I going to do? Romans 12. You've all checked. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4. We're finally there. Man, this guy takes a long time to get where he's going. The reason I want to come to Luke chapter 4 is because we find in Scripture that Jesus was tempted in all ways, or all the areas that we're tempted in. We're going to see him here being tempted by the enemy, but he's going to be tempted in the area of the world, tempted in the area of the flesh, and tempted in the spiritual realm. And we see that he resists these temptations, and this is a lesson for each and every one of us. Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan." This is right after his baptism. And it says, "He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." That word led in the Greek is a very strong word. It means driven. He had to go there. This was the leading of God. He was going to spend this time alone with the Father. Spend this time in preparation before he began his public ministry. So after his baptism, he was driven into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, it says he was 40 days tempted of the devil. That's an awesome thought. I don't want to spend 4 minutes with that being, not much less 40 days. Tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when you go on a fast, the first day or two, your stomach begins to shrink, you're hungry, your stomach hurts. But after you've passed that initial shrinking of your stomach, that first point, you're not hungry. The body will then turn over to its reserves, the fats. There's people like me that could last 50, 60 days, you know. But by the time your body is through with its reserves and you are hungry again, the body is telling you, "I have nothing left to eat, feed me, or I'm going to die." And that's what it's talking about here. Jesus had been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. He's come to that point where he is at a place of starvation. He's going to starve to death. And Satan shows up. And look what he says. The devil says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, I have to clarify a word there. The word "if" has two meanings. One meaning of "if" is, "I don't believe you." And the other meaning of "if" is, "because you are who you say you are." Let me give you an example. Dinner table. Family sitting there. Dinner is just about over. And the son gets up from the table and he heads to his room. And his mom says, "Where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going to do my homework." And his sister says, "If you're doing homework, I'm the Queen of England." What is she saying? "I don't believe you. You're a liar. You're not going to do your homework." Then the dad gets up from the table and his wife looks at him and says, "Where are you going?" He said, "I was going to run over to the drugstore and pick up a newspaper." She says, "If you're going to the drugstore, would you please bring me back a pack of gum?" What's she saying to him? "I believe in you. I believe what you're doing. I believe what you're saying." And that is the "if" that is used here. Satan is not questioning the deity of Christ. He's saying, "Because you are God, because you are who you say you are, because I know who you are, what I'd like you to do is something miraculous, something supernatural. You're hungry. Why don't you take this rock and make it into bread? I know that the purpose that you're here for is to defeat me. I know that you can beat me, but I want you to do it as God. I want you to do a miracle. I don't want men to know that they can beat me." And I love Jesus' answer in verse 4. And Jesus answered him saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." What's Jesus saying to Satan? "No, I'm not going to defeat you as God. No, I'm not going to do a miracle. No, I'm not going to do something miraculous. I'm going to defeat you as a man. I want men to know something. I want men to know that they can beat you. I'm not going to do that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It goes on in verse 5. "The devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, 'All this power will I give you, and all the glory of them, for it's delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it.'" I've got control of all the kingdoms of the world. I'm kind of running the show here on the earth. We know that's true. Ephesians calls him the prince of the power of the air, and he leads the sons of disobedience and the children of darkness. He's in charge. You see, God gave the world to mankind. Man in the garden turned it over to Satan. He said, look, I've got all of this. It's under my control. It's under my power. I will give it to you, Jesus. I'm going to hand it over. I know the plan. I know you came here to buy it back. But to do that, you've got to go to the cross. You've got to shed your blood. You've got to be cut off from the Father. You've got to bear the sin of the world. And I'm going to give you a way around that. I will just turn it over. I will walk off the scene. One condition. It's in verse 7. If you will worship me, all of this will be yours. Jesus, all I want you to do is just bow down to me. Just once. Just for a while. Just say I'm beautiful. Say I'm good. Then send me off to eternity. I can handle that. That's enough to chew on forever. The creator of the universe worshiped me. And that's all he's ever wanted was worship. Do you remember in Isaiah, that was part of the reason he got kicked out of heaven? I will set my thrones upon the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I will. He had eye trouble. Very concerned with himself. And he was cast down. And I want to warn you tonight, if you are not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who you are worshiping and serving? He loves it. He'll give anything to be worshiped. And I love Jesus' response again. He answered and said, get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is the word of God. This is the law of God. You should only worship and serve him, nobody else. Kind of interesting, he keeps saying, it is written, it is written. Anybody know where this was written?
Check the footnotes here. Deuteronomy.
Right. I want to suggest to you that I don't believe Jesus was carrying a Torah scroll out there in the wilderness. You know, and every time Satan said something, just a minute, I can look that up here. Where's my Strong's? I want to suggest to you that perhaps he memorized portions of Deuteronomy. Some of us haven't even read the thing, you know, Deuteronomy. Yeah, there's great stuff in there. He was using the word as a tool against the enemy. Every time Satan came with an attack, he had a scripture to answer him with. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. That's the temptation. The first one is the temptation of the flesh. The second one was the spiritual temptation, okay? Then we come down to verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you be the Son of God, and that's that second if again, because you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Interesting. Satan's tired of having scripture quoted at him. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Archaeologists believe it was 400 feet above the temple courtyard. And he's saying, look, Jesus, tell you what. You've been quoting scripture to me. It is written, it is written. Well, let me quote some to you. It is written, he will give his angels charge over you. And they're going to protect you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make you visible. And people are going to look up here and go, there's a man up there. There's a man up there. And I'm going to push you off. And they're going to see you falling, and everybody's going to scream and shout, and they're going to wait for you to splatter all over the temple courtyard. But the word says, angels are going to fly in, and they're going to catch you. And everybody's going to go, oh, it's the Messiah. It's the Messiah. You're going to be front page news on the Jerusalem Post for weeks to come. They're all going to know who it is. It's going to be the media event of the century. I mean, angels catching a guy. Can you imagine that? You have to be very careful when the enemy quotes scripture. If you go back to Psalm 91 and read that, he left out four words. In all thy ways. Was this God's plan? Was this the way God wanted to do it? If he was going to do a media event, he wasn't going to wait till now. He could have done it at the birth, you know? Coming soon to a palace near you. You know, lights in the sky, stars arranging. Jesus is coming soon, you know? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Cairo? Why not Rome? Why not one of the major cities of the world? Why Bethlehem? Why not announce it to the press? You know, film at 11. Why some shepherds? Because that was God's way. God wants to minister to men and have men tell men, women tell women. It wasn't God's way to jump off towers and have angels catch him. Satan twisted the scripture, changed the scripture by leaving out a couple of words. Yeah, he can quote scripture. He probably knows it better than all of us. But he twisted. And I love the Lord's response. Jesus answering, verse 12, said to him, It is said, again, or written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's interesting. Who's Satan trying to tempt? First of all, the Lord thy God. And what this really says in the Greek is, do not put God to an all-out test. I don't have to do that. I don't have to test God to see if he'll come through. Lord, I'm going to jump off this bridge and see if you'll really catch me. There are people who do that. Lord, if you're really real, I'm going to put up this bottle, and when I come out in the morning, it better be knocked over, you know. Strange things that people ask the Lord to do. I don't have to put the Lord to an all-out test. There are those who drink poison. If you're really faithful and love God, you can drink this poison and it won't hurt you. There are those who play with snakes. You know, you can get bit by a rattlesnake, and if you truly have faith, you will not die. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. Now, I believe that if I'm in a situation like Paul was when he was shipwrecked and picking up wood and the viper bit him and everybody was waiting for him to die and he didn't die, that God will protect me. But I'm not going to go play with snakes in the meantime just to see. You know, I don't play on the freeway either. I can just walk across here. God will take care of it. Perhaps he'd like you to witness to doctors and nurses, you know. Do not put the Lord thy God to an all-out test. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. Then it finishes up in verse 13 and says, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. He resisted the devil. The devil left for a season. He comes back, but he defeated him in the areas of the world and the flesh and the devil, all three of those areas. Tonight, when you leave here, guaranteed, if not tonight, tomorrow morning, you will be attacked in one of those areas. I told you there'd be a test afterwards. There will. You're going out these doors, and it's waiting for you. I don't know. It might be the service station. Some gas station attendant's going to be some obnoxious person, and you're going to be tempted to do something. Maybe you're going to Marie Callender's or something afterwards, and there's that pie, and you know you shouldn't eat it, but I'm tempted. But you know how to deal with these things now. You have the tools. If I'm tempted by the devil, what am I going to do? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. James 4, 7 and 8. If I'm tempted by the flesh, what am I going to do? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. If I'm tempted by the world, what am I going to do? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Beautiful scripture in James 1, 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Isn't that neat? One of my favorite Bible teachers, commentary writers, is a guy named Donald Barnhouse. And writing on this very subject, Donald Barnhouse said, you know, we're stuck in two places. We're stuck in the world, and we're stuck in the flesh. But if we'll yield our lives to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, we can bloom like a daisy in a manure pile. That's what we want to be. Something glorious for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and for the things that you've recorded. And that you have written this that we might have instruction, that we can stand strong in you, Lord. We know that apart from your Spirit, there's nothing we can do. But Lord, we know that in you we can do all things. Father, you've shown us that we do not have to fall. We do not have to give in. It's a conscious decision to walk in the Spirit or to give in to the flesh. And Lord, we ask that you would help us with each and every decision, that we would make the right decision, that when we're tempted, we would recognize that temptation and where it came from, and we would do whatever's necessary. Be not conformed, run away, or resist, that we might glorify and honor you with our lives, with our bodies. Father, that everything we say and do would bring glory and honor to you. Father, we know that there may be those among us tonight who don't know you. And we know that if they don't know you, they don't have any power to resist anything. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ and you'd like to, I'd like you to just raise your hand. We want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for that one who we know that you love so much, that you died for, and you want to come into that life and empower them with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen them, Lord. Glorify yourself. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' most precious name. And all of God's people who agreed said,